The lesson, in read it through, you'll find is Hebrews 11, 20 to 40. But I'm going to ask that you just turn your mind loose on the whole of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Faith is introduced as a subject in the latter part of chapter 10. And then in chapter 12, we have an exhortation where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we all also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." I think he's mentioned the cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. But he begins chapter 11 with a definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, a conviction, or if you'll find in the margin, it says a conviction. But in the King James, it says evidence of things unseen. It begins with faith. Now, we have to think concretely of faith. Some people think that faith is just credulity, that if you have faith enough, that irrespective of the object or irrespective of its foundation, that's all you need. Now, that would be the kind of faith that the heathen exercise. You say they have faith in their God, and therefore their faith will be answered. Now, I like to think of faith in three terms. First, we believe, first of all, and then we trust, and then we have faith. We believe a testimony of God or man. Then we trust the promise of God or man. And then by faith we accept that promise and whatever it brings. So it begins where it should begin, and that's with a definition. Science usually begins with defining its terms. And this book has never claimed to be a scientific book, but nevertheless, it does admit of science. One of the classrooms today came up. Someone said that a pastor had been using how to win friends and influence people. And he required that his soul winners learn those principles. I told the class, it's no wonder, because Carnegie got his principles out of the Gospels and the teachings and the examples of Jesus Christ. In my early ministry, I preached a series of sermons on that subject, taking each of his principles right out of the Word of God, where he took them. And this might explain why it's lasted so well through the decades, because it was founded upon divine principles taken out of the Word of God. Now notice the next thought, and we find here something important, and that is about, we hear so much in this day about evolution. It's settled for me forever in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, and then for by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and it'll never be understood any other way. There were those who thought that the planetary dust theory explained how everything came to be, that some spark or particle of dust floated down here from some other planet, and thus we had. Then another one was spontaneous combustion, and I think it was the British philosopher who thought the fire mist might have started it. And then in 1859, evolution came along with Charles Darwin, The Origin of Species. Will you just wrap them all up and put them in the fire and forget them? By faith we understand the worlds were made by the Word of God. Amen. You'll never know it any other way. And that theory that's been swallowed so gullibly by so many in the civilized world for over 100 years has never been proven. A fact to be proven in science has to have four tests. We observe, collect, classify, and interpret objective facts. And no evolutionist in the world has ever been able to observe, collect, classify, and interpret objective facts. It just isn't. I've always admired Mortimer Adler. He didn't hesitate to tell us in school. He said he never did accept the theory of evolution because he said man is separate from the rest of the creation. And he said, and he named a number of things that he didn't buy. So let us remember then, we don't need to go beyond this verse to settle a matter of evolution. You don't have to go through biology. You don't have to go through the the cellular, unicellular, and the vertebrate and invertebrate and all the rest that we have to learn a lot of Greek and Latin names for. All right, let's go on now. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God called something out of nothing. That's creation. He didn't just move things around, but he called substance into being. I mentioned the five principles that Herbert Spencer worried about: life, time, matter, space, and motion. But it's all revealed in the first two verses of the Bible. In the beginning was time, God, life, created the heavens and space, and the earth, matter, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and that's motion. So if the Herbert Spencer were to believe the first two verses of the Bible, God began where man's reason fell down on his face and couldn't go any further. Now by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, notice, than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now this is the faith of salvation. It's by faith Abel offered a bloody sacrifice. We mentioned on Sunday night's message, woe unto them who go on the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and they've perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And we're suffering today from, one, a bloodless religion. They've run in the way of Cain. He offered a non-bloody sacrifice. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and this is a professional and false ministry. And they perished in the gainsaying of Kor, where thousands of people perished in false worship. Those go together. False religion, false ministry, and false worship. But by faith, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, because his sacrifice was accepted. Now the next. By faith, Enoch was translated. I wonder if we believe that Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be in the Lord, with the Lord. In the Christian Century, a very liberal magazine, this past year, I think it was in 1977, and they mocked Dr. Lindsay for his book on the second coming of Christ. And they referred to it as one who believed in the imminent return of the Lord. That means he could come any moment. You can translate imminent any moment. The any moment rapture. And I'm ready now, are you?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I'm not fixing to go, I'm ready to go. Down south, they're all fixing for the rapture if they're fundamental. But we're ready. Now, here's what they criticized him for. They said, yeah, he wrote a book about it and made a lot of money, and he invested it in long-term investments. Ha, ha, ha. You know, when I hear people educated beyond their intelligence, trying to be smart, I really am sorry for them. My heart goes out to them. Now, I pity them in their ignorance. Now, there isn't anything contrary to that. I can see where he might have had his money invested in long-term investments. What's the difference whether it's long-term or short-term if it ends in a second? Doesn't make any difference. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. And he said, sleep on now and take your rest. The Lord said in the garden, the irreparable past. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. The available future. And we all live in that. The irreparable past, the available future. It's as though we were winging our way through time on two wings. One of the past and one of the future. But he wants us to be alert and ready in the present. Amen. Now notice the next. That was Enoch on translation. And we just only can touch these. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. And this was the faith of Noah that condemned evil. The faith of condemnation or of judgment. Can you imagine how he must have felt? And all those years building the ark, decade by decade, and the mockers around. And I suppose they had some silly little ditties and songs they were singing, you know, to make fun of them. But I bet they changed their tune when the water began to come and the fountains of the deep broke up and water got up about knee deep everywhere and they all got up on the high places. I bet you then he got their attention. I bet they listened to everything he had to say. But it was too late then. The ark doors were shut. And they all perished but 8 people. The condemnation. Faith acting in condemnation. What a tremendous story. Then we have, next comes Abraham and Sarah, that old story, you remember, of her conception when they were advanced in years, the faith of conception. And it's interesting how the writer of Hebrews, who I think was Paul, tells us about the 3 steps in the life of Abraham. The morning of his life, the noonday, and then the setting of the sun. We don't have time to mention it, but he has 3 distinct eras of Abraham's life. And the first one, you remember when he appeared to him, after these things, the Lord appeared unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And in the first place, he had a very strong exhortation, "Fear not, don't be afraid." He said, "I am thy shield." And that was blessed assurance. "And thy exceeding great reward." And that was a glorious recompense. And the first thing he says, he's to get away from your country and your kindred. In other words, as I've said before, every instance of God's visitation in the Bible is followed by a separation. As I said last Sunday night, and I don't know why these things keep coming to me, I guess because I'm over some of the same territory, but it was not Lot who went into Sodom that almost saved Sodom. No, that's the way they talk today. They'd have Moses staying down in Egypt to be a testimony to the Egyptians. Yeah. But that's what God said. God said, "Get out of here." And it was Abraham back under the oaks of Mamre that almost saved Sodom. It wasn't the man that went into Sodom. And here's Abraham, the first step of faith had to be get away from your country and your kindred. He had to separate himself. Then we go further in the next era of his life. We find through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive the seed. This was his middle, you might say. But I want to point out something special about faith in the 13th and 14th verse. And this is a beautiful story. These all died in faith. Notice, not having received the promises, but, and you read it here, it says, not having seen them, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar. The idiom here seems to want to say to us that they didn't receive these promises, but they greeted them from afar. In other words, they sent a signal that they believed them. Like they had the old system of the flags back before they had the wireless and all these things. They greeted them from afar. The idiom would yield to that meaning. But that isn't all. It said they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. And then notice in the last place, they confessed. And that in the margin you'll find it says acted upon. In other words, they greeted them by faith. They didn't receive these promises. There are many promises. God's made in his word 3,000 of them. We prayed, trusted God for. We haven't received him yet. But we send him back a signal that we believe him. We accept this as our foundation of faith. It's there. We believe. And then he said, not only did that, but they had seen or greeted them from afar. And then he said, in the next place, they also were persuaded. They convinced. And then they embraced them. And it gets closer all the time, if you notice. At first they're seen, and then the next place, he said, they're persuaded, and then they're embracing them, and then they act upon them. There's a progression of faith there. And that's the way it works in our lives, if we turn ourselves loose to believe what God has said. Well, that's a lot of time that we spend on Abraham. But let's go further. We find in the next place, we come down to the 10th verse, we have his old age. But now they desire a better country, that is, the heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A city whose foundation, you remember, was God. By faith, Abram, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. That word, that, by the way, that monogenes son, the same word appears back in the Old Testament record where he offered up his son, only begotten. And beware of some of those sloppy translations that you find in Good News for Modern Man and in this new translation that's out now, the New International. All of those, they're hardly worthy of being called a translation. They're not even a good guess at what's in the original. That to Isaac shall be the seed called. Well, here you have the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The bridges between them is all of faith, every step of the way. And then of Joseph, how he gave instruction, how he was buried in Egypt, but his bones are to be carried away to the promised land. Then we come to one that I wanted to mention, Moses. And here's where our workers can come in. If we get this point, nothing else, it's a challenge for us in service. Notice, we find by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By whose faith? By the faith of his parents. But how many are growing up, boys and girls, that have no parents or one parent? We have scores of Awana workers here that are acting in faith for that boy or girl that doesn't have a father, or maybe doesn't have a mother, and it was the faith of the parents on Moses. Moses had good done to him before he did any good. We're living in a generation when the home has long since deteriorated. And as we read the statistics, they frighten us. Yeah, even a military leader like Napoleon said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But when we find today with 10 million alcoholics, as many women as there are men, I can't see a drunken woman rocking the cradle to bring up a great ruler. And how sad it is. We find then, first of all, that it was by faith of his parents. Then we go further, something else. We see the result of it in his life. They saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In other words, they acted on faith, even in fear, without fear of their own lives being taken. But notice the 3 points now in the life of Moses. And this is a good one, too, for those people that call us legalists. They do that, and we should forgive them, because they call us separatist legalists out of ignorance. They don't know that you have to refuse something before you can choose something. Now, when the psychology gets so rotten and so bad and so prejudiced, that a person doesn't know he has to refuse something before he chooses something. Now, some of us here, some of us men are married. I don't know if you know it or not. But we refused all of the women in the world except the one that we're living with. We had to refuse a lot before we chose. Now, notice with Moses, the psychology is the same. It's the same here. If anyone ever tells you again that we separatists are legalists, will you tell them you'll forgive them for their ignorance of psychology as well as their ignorance of the Word of God? Because this is, we're being attacked today as fundamentalists, more on this point, perhaps, than any other one, next perhaps to doctrine itself. Now notice, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All right. Now what happened then after that? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why then did he choose? Because he refused something. He refused the palace with all of its luxuries. He refused the palace with all of his royalties. He refused that, turned his back on it, as though he would sneer at it. Chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Did you ever suffer affliction with the people of God? Dr. Dollar and I recently were talking about a man long, almost in his mid-80s now, and as we discussed him, we've both known him for decades. He could sign any statement of faith that you or I could sign. And you can study him from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And there's not a scar on him. He's never taken a blow for the faith. He's never taken a blow for the faith. You can sign anything, but never stood up. Never stood up. Never lost a friend for taking us. In fact, there was a crisis one time. I didn't take time to tell this to Dr. Riley, to Dr. Dollar, but the three of us were here at a luncheon one time, going, but back in the 30s. One time we were going to a luncheon, and there was going to be a conflict over the faith. And we had this man with us at lunch, and wanted to know if we could enlist him to make a motion or to support it. No, he said, I refuse, he said, to fight my friends. Now, in other words, he thought more of his earthly friends than the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And if you're in that crowd, you have a yellow streak up your back if you're afraid to stand up and fight for the faith. If you look in Jude, said we're supposed to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered. And I've heard them talk about that. You can contend without being contentious. Yes, that's walking without taking a step. Same thing. Same logic applied. Same thing. Yes, sir. Well, I don't want to get off on that one. Now, let us notice that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then, here's the next one. You go down into the 27th verse. By faith he forsook Egypt. By faith. Didn't he have faith enough to stay down there and give a testimony for all those Egyptians? Was he going to leave them die and go to hell? Well, Israel had been down there 400 years already. And not only the Egyptians were getting worse, but the Israelites were getting worse too. Same thing that happens to the man that infiltrates the world. He always gets his own garment spotted when he goes in. He never comes out with any trophies. No, never does. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What does that mean? We're not an army of occupation. We're an army of conquest. How can you be more than a conqueror? A conqueror has possessed the land. And he has vanquished the foe. How can he be more than a conqueror? Ah, he comes back with trophies. He comes back where he has spoiled the enemy. He comes back with treasures. In fact, there was a time when Alexander the Great had taken so many treasures, more than a conqueror, that he had to have his army drop some of the treasures of metals so they wouldn't be hampered with their further conquest. There's a good illustration, too, of the grace of God. He was, notice, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Refusing something, choosing something, then enduring. In other words, can't you imagine how Moses must have felt when he led them out and he looked down at that sea of tents stretched beyond the eyes, reach almost, of those some 3 millions of people that he had brought out? He endured as seeing him was invisible. And, oh yes, people always say, oh yeah, but look at the mistake he made when he hit the rock and lost his temper. But let me tell you something. Moses not only made mistakes fighting, But he made his mistakes fighting on the right side. Amen. Just don't forget that. And when anybody ever brings that up to you, remind them of it. Then ask them how long it's been since they've been in a good fight for the faith. But I tell you, this is a day when there's much needed. Well, we must go on. Through faith, he kept the Passover, and then we come down to the walls of Jericho. Some of us, back in the years of 55, I believe, wife and I and others went with a large troop, with a large trip over to the Holy Land, and we were at Jericho. And the Garstang Archaeology Company of England had been in, and were still doing excavating there. And according to the Word of God, the walls fell outward. But the modernists have always been laughing at that. They said battering rams against a wall would always drive the walls in, that they wouldn't fall out. And but when the Garstangs got there, though they were not a fundamental group, they found out that the walls had sprawled outward and had not fallen inward at all. So they made a cute rule that nobody could take any pictures because they were still in process of excavating. I forgot the sign and took some pictures about the walls falling out. And I thought there's nothing like having a little evidence. And I have no fear of hurting the conscience of modernists that doesn't want to believe a miracle. It was a miracle when the walls fell out. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Well, now I want to come, we're closing in on this chapter, and I want to hurry it. The many heroes of the faith that he comes on, first of all, they're achieving. Listen to the achievements of faith. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Say, these are all achievements of faith. Escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, was made strong, waxed valiant. And then notice in the next, the enduring of faith. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. These are all the endurance of faith. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. But now the patience of faith in the last two or three verses. Notice, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now notice, and I think the next goes with this chapter. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, as ought to appear in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The faith was introduced in the 10th. Examples in the 11th. The exhortation now in the 12th. We might not have broken the chapter there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he said, let us lay aside, what did he say? Two things. Every weight. Now, think about what the weight is. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I believe, and I think many would agree, the weight they were suffering under was the priesthood and the liturgy of the temple. The temple liturgy, or the synagogue liturgy, that they carried with them, and the priesthood of the Jews. And I think we're suffering under the same thing today. So what do? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. And we find in this a figure that's been picked up in English literature, He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It was the Victorian poet who picked this up and said, we the heir of all the ages, we the heir of all the ages in the foremost files of time. In other words, we're the heir of all the ages and those in the foremost files of time. He's failing the files of soldiers under a commander. And what a challenge this chapter is to us all. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the word of God. We thank thee for the examples that thou hast preserved for us and the exhortations that thou hast placed with it. We pray that we may have the grace to apply it to our own lives and our own church. In Jesus' name, amen.